So we're in the middle of a series called There's a Place for You Here. And last week I started what is a two-part message. And so last week, it's been a long week, eh? Last week here was the big point. The gospel community is different than all the other community. It's not based on similar interests or stages in life or that your kids are involved in the same sports or your political affiliation. It's based on something completely different. It's based on the fact that God chose you and that He loved you and that He provided a way for you to be forgiven and in relationship with Him. And that those who respond to that provision of Christ on a cross are now adopted as sons and daughters. And that God chooses every child and gives them gifts. And then He gives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers those gifts. And then He informs us and He says, here's the picture of my family, my bride, this the body and how it's supposed to work. And He didn't leave us trying to figure it out. He gave us a mission and said, as you are obedient to be on mission, I'm going to empower, I'm going to come along, I'm going to do that. There's a clear call in Scripture that those who respond to this gospel community, to this message of forgiveness, are called to be known and to know others. That it's not to be done in isolation. It's personal, but it's not private. And it's meant for you, but it's not all about you. And the Bible goes on to tell us that growth in our walk with God, maturity in our walk with God, that grounding, serving, is to be done in community. The image of the body is so strong, interconnected. You can't take a piece off, put it over here, and have it survive and operate. Says that the mission we're given, that how this body works and how we take our messages from the head, how this bride prepares herself, how this family operates with one another is going to be a witness in the world, that we're going to be ambassadors of what it means to be adopted sons and daughters, that we're going to be this reflection, that we're going to be seen by the world. Jesus says this in John 13, you will be known by your love for one another and how that's lived out. They're going to know you belong to me simply because of who you are and what you do. There was no option in Scripture given to not grow or to not bear fruit, and no provision made for that to happen apart from the source, which is Christ. And so He said, I've given you a really clear mission. I've outlined how I want it to work. And this is how we all came in. Nobody's got special access. Everyone was a sinner. Everyone separated from God. Everyone came the same way, and now everyone has a value and a role. And so we wanted to go on and talk a little bit more about community. I want to talk about three models we see in Scripture that we're trying to model our church after. Then we're going to get into obstacles and objections, and then I'm going to give you a so what. Sound good? Okay, three models in Scripture of community that I see. That we're really trying to model after here at the church. The first is Jesus, right? And what we see Him doing is calling and setting apart some people to go and to be in community with them, to know them and to be known by them. In Matthew chapter 4, He says, come, I'll make you fishers of men. He says, come and do life with me. And we see for 3 years that they study under the Master, but the journey and experience, they have shared spiritual experience and shared life. And we think, sometimes, do you ever get this picture that there's just those 12 guys in that little group? Well, it's not really true. There were many, many more disciples. There were 12 that He kind of intentionally sought out and chose, but we know that there were others that were doing life with Him and walking with Him. In fact, if we were to jump into Luke 10, verses 1 and 2, He sends 70 of them out in pairs. And it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And so you see this, there's more and more people following Jesus and coming in, and you see that not everybody has the same relationship with Him. You see, He has 12 He's doing life with, but we see that there's an inner circle of 3. And in Matthew 17, when they go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And we know from Scripture that John is talked about differently than all the other disciples as the one that Jesus loved. It says in John 13:23, one of His disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at a table by Jesus' side. Here's what I want you to see. that there was fellowship and community in the big group, and there was they were known in an intermediary or a smaller sized group more intimately, and yet out of that came life on life community in a smaller number. See, this is really important to me because sometimes we think that the call to family and the call to the bride and the call to the body means that we're going to have an equal relationship with each other. It's equal in value. But out of that, there's some life-on-life relationships that emerge and happen where you go deeper and deeper and deeper. And this will become important as we talk about expectations. One other thing I want you to see is we study Jesus as a model. It didn't go well all the time. Anybody remember these people that he poured his life into and did life with and had shared spiritual experience with? Denying, betraying, doubting, abandoned. That if you think because you enter into this and because even Jesus knew what it was like to share deeply and to be heard. Another picture in the New Testament of the early church in Acts 2, 42 to 47. Let me read it for you. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We can back up and go, well, the day of Pentecost came and it's kind of accounting or recounting the growth of this church and what went on. And as this radical group of people started to develop, it was just added to. There's some things I don't want you to miss. As we try and create community here and call people to walk in community, here's some important things. They gathered in the big group. It said they went to the temple. They didn't abandon meeting together. In Hebrews it says, don't give up meeting together in the big group. Don't just seek the intimacy of a few, but gather together in the larger group. And there's something about praising God together. There's something about sitting under the teaching of the Word. There's something about the Spirit of God gathering, when being in the midst of us. Something important and powerful happens, and the early church didn't abandon that just because they got the Holy Spirit or just because they started to find really good friendships. They gathered in the bigger group. Secondly, I want you to see that they gathered in smaller groups, in homes, and they shared meals together. It says that they went from the temple to the home, breaking bread in their homes with glad and generous hearts. You see this hospitality, you see this friendship, you see them beginning to engage and do life with one another. And something happens, the generosity and the gladness starts to spring out in those relationships. And just allow me to humbly suggest, I don't have a lot of time for this today, but if you're ever interested in looking into it, they were really unstructured at that point. And so when it says they shared with one another and people weren't in need and they had great reputation in the community, that was happening out of them challenging one another and just responding. They were just living it out in community with other people. It wasn't a program. But what I don't want you to miss is that the early church faced all kinds of challenges. We know that this group of people complained because this group of people were trying to get special treatment. We see the elders or the apostles coming together and praying and discerning and saying, God, we've got these complaints, and we've got these people that are unhappy, and we've got these people that are saying they're doing it all wrong. And as you read the New Testament, you wouldn't have half of it if there wasn't going to be conflict and problem among the people. And so to expect that because we are going to do community with each other and we're going to get deep with each other, it's not going to be without its practical challenges and relational problems, you haven't read the New Third model I want you to look at that we really take into consideration is Paul. He has this deep, deep connection with these people that follow Jesus and these spiritual children, as it were. And I just want to show you a couple of spots. Look at me with Acts chapter 20, his deep love for the elders at Ephesus. He's leaving, and he's leaving them. Great things have happened here. Man, I stood where I think. I imagine they would have prayed together. And just this powerful image of where the boat was going to leave, and he's leaving these people. He's done ministry and life and love. They've watched God show up in unbelievable ways. Miracles were happening. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. There's evident love. There's evident emotion. You know that this has affected him deeply, and there's going to be grieving and loss. We see that longing to be together continuing on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the desire to see his brothers and sisters. Here's what he says: for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Over and over in his writings to people, in his writings to the church, he talked about his heart being affected, knowing them and wanting their best and longing to be with them. And then we see a special relationship with Timothy. It wasn't the same with everybody. Listen to how he talks about Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. We see this special relationship and this shared ministry. And let me tell you, go do a study on Paul's life. Oh, did he have problems. He and Peter run headlong into each other and end up trying to iron it out at a special council. I mean, he goes on a missionary journey and boots a guy off the team. That's serious. He called people out. It wasn't without its moments. Big picture, here's what I want you to see. If we want to follow Jesus' outline for how this was supposed to go, we're going to stay committed to biblical teaching, worshiping together, some big group things. Then we're going to put some time and energy into providing some avenues. And all, you know, just because we have come up with that program that works, what we really want you to do is get the principle. Okay? And we want you to be in community with other people whose common goal is the gospel. I mean, you're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're not going to worry about your interests and your age and your gifting. And we're not just going to try and give you like-minded things to be together. We're going to call you older, younger, further ahead in the faith, further back in the faith, to commit to making time to be in community, to living out what it means to be in the family of God, brothers and sisters, practicing the one another. Out of that community, which you can only have an appropriate amount of honesty and openness in. You know, you get 12 people around, 14 people around. We want you to see emerge affinity or relationships that are special, where God puts somebody in your life where you get right down to life on life, right down to known and being known, right down to somebody asking you the hard question. How's your thought life? How are you persevering in adversity? How are you honoring God? And when you say, God's showing me this, they're going to say, okay, what are you doing? The people that come in and sit down with me and go, Bob, you said that God showed you this, and we see you not sleeping again and kind of all worked up. What's going on? Are you taking time to be with Jesus? Are you asking him first? Are you pleasing people? People who know the darkness of my heart, call me out on it. And you're not going to have that with everybody. So now I want to talk about some of the obstacles to this actually happening. And I want to talk about some of the objections that people bring to us. But here's what I want you to know if you tune out for the rest of the service. And don't, because it's going to be fun yet. Honest. This is God's design and His will. We all come the same way to Him. He doesn't give an option for you to do it by yourself. If you're away from the body, disconnected, you're going to die. It's one of the reasons we find it so important to cross-culturally pull like Kelly and Darren and all these people. They need to be connected to the body here. Not separated from it. And I'm not going to say it has to be in this program or this way, but our model here is to do a great job of the big group, to provide you with opportunity to be put outside your comfort zone, put with other people, doing some life with them, and out of that our prayer is that you will choose to take a risk and be known intimately, and it goes deeper. Now, because these conversations happen all the time between Chris and I, and we talk about this a lot, and we pray about it a lot, and we're talking about it, I'm going to do something that is so dangerous and so out there. Please be gracious. I'm going to let Chris sit on the other stool. And Dan, we're going to do this if I need you to cut him off, okay? But let's walk through some of the obstacles. These are all things we've talked about and all things we've encountered and all things we're kind of working through and some of the ideas. Yes?
Yes.
I want to talk about expectation and reality. I don't know where I heard it. I heard a great saying recently that said, under promise and over deliver. But you ever have this problem? You go into something with this expectation and the reality is here. What do you write in the middle? Disappointment, right? Disappointment. And so we're good at casting vision. We're good at saying, this is God's intended. And you read the Bible and you go, this is how we're to love one another and we're to forgive one another, bear with one another, and I'm in need and I think they have lots. They should share it with me. And you start having an expectation of what community is going to do for you and in your life. And the reality often comes in way down here as we start to stumble our way along and learn it and practice. I think one of the obstacles we face all the time for this working well is what should be and what I experience have a gap, and I want to try and bring those gaps together by telling you all of our models have problems that they work through. And somehow in the finding the solution, forgiving each other and doing life, the witness shines bright.
Yes.
I shouldn't give
I'm with you on that one.
No. Yeah.
I don't have comments for all of them. Yeah. That one's pretty straightforward.
Yeah. Second obstacle that we've identified is the lies we agree with. Let's just be honest for a minute. In our lives, we all have different lies we agree with. Whether it's I'm too fat or I'm too ugly or I wish this would change or I can't do this or I can't do that, right? And then other lies that come into life. Here's some I've identified. I know lots of people say, I would never be that if anyone ever knew this about me. Their conclusion is, I'd never be accepted or forgiven. But somehow the lie about the people of God and about the church isn't that grace can be dispensed, that if they ever found out this was my reality, it'd be over. Another lie, how people see me and what they think. We hear this all the time from people where they go, no, I'm pretty sure that they are judgmental and they think this about me and they're inferring this and that. And I hate to tell them that they're not even thought about by those people. They haven't even crossed their mind. But in their mind, they've built this big case up that this is how people feel and respond. Another lie, I'm unworthy. I can't be a part of it. That somehow I have to clean myself up or somehow this is for everybody else and not for me because I have never experienced it. And then the last lie that I identified is the lie that says I can grow and be a part of loving Jesus and a part of His bride apart from being in any way in community. And being in community and being known is risky.
Yeah, I think one of the lies that might be at the bottom of all of this is the lie, like, because you started off by saying, you know, people won't accept me if they know me. But I think one of the deals that we struggle with as a people is that God knows you completely and yet loves you immensely, right?
Yeah.
And that's at the basis of all that. And I think that's where it starts, because we don't really get it. We can't get how God can know us, because we all know if we're sitting here and we just pick somebody and we start putting all your thoughts and all the stuff on the screen, I mean, you wouldn't stay, would you? You'd be like, I'm out of here. See you later. Maybe. Unless I see you first. Kind of deal, right? So I think at the basis of it all, there's this shred of doubt that how can God love me like he says he loves me when he knows me as much as he does? There's nothing. Like, I am completely naked, emotionally, spiritually, in every way, in the sight of God. He can see through everything. There's nowhere to hide. And I think we struggle with that basis foundation. And it gives us this inability to accept people's love. So that's where the fear comes. How can they know me and still love me?
Yeah, and just it paralyzes you. It stops you from entering in and being known. So some of the obstacles, I think expectation versus reality, I think that is a huge obstacle for people. I think the lies you agree with need to be debunked, and you need to claim truth over the lie. Thirdly, some of the obstacles, I think we take a cultural value that I'm involved with something for what I get, not what I give. And we start to say, what is community group, or what is being in this community of faith, or what is going to this do for me? Not what, how can I, being a part of this, serve the bride of Christ? Who does he have for me to love? Like, we're providing you a platform where you can actually get to know people, where you can pray about it, where you can say, God, lead me to these people that I can bless and I can love and I can journey with. Lead me to somebody. And as you start to do life and it becomes safe, you're able to bless them. And yet our evaluation, one of the obstacles, I think, is we come into it valuing what I'm going to get, not valuing the opportunity to give.
I've literally never had anyone come to me and tell me that they're leaving their community group or don't want to be in community because there wasn't enough opportunity to bless other people and serve them. That's never happened. It's all about what I'm getting out of it. Every time, 100%.
Another obstacle, I'm just going to fly along here because we're a little bit short to get to the end. Values and priorities. Again, where you place your discipleship and your growth and your maturity and your connectedness in terms of the value and priority in your time investment in life. So I know people that are far more committed to their TV show series than they are to their time with Jesus, right? And that just is exposed. It's their value. It's their priority. One of the obstacles to community working is if you don't show up, if you go sporadically, if you only go when it suits you, when you forget lots, and it's not a priority in your life, people know that, and they see the value you're placing on it. Jealousy and comparison. Wow. Here's one. Over the years, and I was talking with you about this the other day, I think, where we've had people say, oh, it's a, when there's been a group that's developed good community and they start to love and care for each other, you start to call them a club. You start to say, well, yeah, that group of people, they're just their own little club, and, you know, and then you start to be a little bit jealous. Well, out of our small group, those two guys or those four couples, they spend more time together and they pray with each other and they do fun things. And I'm not included, and they must be excluding me. Don't forget the model that we saw, where you have that opportunity to seek those people out and for God to bring them into your life. But jealousy and comparison, what others have, if they're doing life on life, don't stand around feeling I'm being left out. That's a model and opportunity for you to seek out, define, and to do, not to be critical.
It's like a foundational value I'm trying to teach my kids, because our culture doesn't embrace it. Our culture is all about, well, if you get that, I get that. Or how many people are like genuinely happy when something great happens to you and not to them, right? So it's one of those values really trying to instill in my kids. It's hard because it's not natural.
Yeah, it's not something that just comes. And then the last obstacle I want you to see, I can't just blow through this. You have an enemy that wants to stop you. He wants to take what God's and he wants to wreck it, right? He wants to take the light burden and the blessed life and he wants to mess that whole thing up. If perchance he can get you to feel comfortable in your faith and to back off, if he can get you to nurse hurts and not forgive, if he can get you to do that, he's going to do everything in his power. The Bible says he's a lion seeking to devour and that he's the father of all lies and the master of all deceit. If you don't know that in your community and in your little group, if you start to get honest and go deep with God, he's not going to offend, you know, you should be offended by that, or this is happening to you, or this is happening to you. This isn't an opportunity for forgiveness. This is an opportunity for offense. And you should hold on to that, and you should nurture that, and you should rub on that a little bit, because he's trying to take away what God's trying to call you to and deliver. Yeah, I was a little excited about that. So here's some of the objections we've heard, and I just want to really quickly go through them. Lots of you have said, hey, listen, I've been hurt and betrayed. An expectation that was unmet, I got honest. This happened in the group, and this was done to me. No one's ever going to do that to me again. You've heard it lots. My experience says this isn't a safe place. That somebody, some well-meaning person, bulldozed me or used scripture as a hammer and told me how wrong I was. What does the Bible say we're to do? What did Jesus do? It says forgive. It says to be reconciled, just as we're reconciled with him. It says as far as it depends on you to be at peace with one another. And I'm all for healthy boundaries. I don't think the bigger group, I'm not going to get you to stand up in this room and confess your sin to everybody. In fact, I encourage you to let some people in your smaller group, but the people you're doing life on life with, that you're being known by, that's the appropriate place. And that has to be proven to be a safe place. There are people who just haven't learned not to be afraid. And I just love that Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he included them anyway. He washed Judas' feet the night he betrayed him. Another objection, I disagree with them. I disagree with their conclusions about life and faith. This one is, it comes out with, you have a real fundamentalist background. This one comes out lots in people's lifestyle choices. So I disagree that they, I don't know, alcohol's a big deal, or what movies they watch, or how they parent, or what they do over here, what they do over here. And then even in theology, I disagree with their life choices and opinions. And we see in Scripture this command to appreciate each other's position, right? And to hear each other's out, and to give each other the benefit of the doubt, and to serve each other, and to pray together. And it says each one should be convinced in his own mind. And what needs to happen is you grow, and you figure some things out about God. But there's going to be people in your group you vehemently disagree with, and yet you need to be at peace with and do life with.
Yeah, and that's maybe one of the hardest things, right? Especially in our culture today, that if you disagree with somebody, is often translated as hate somehow. But it's in us all. Like, we are products of this culture, so we have to be careful. We can't just laugh at the culture at large. It's in us too, and we have to be careful with that. Enter into a theological conversation where there's a, you know, fairly heavy disagreement and see what happens, right? It's in us.
Yeah. And especially when it comes to a lot of things that our culture is facing and people choosing absolutes in how people who love Jesus would respond. Another one, this one we hear lots, and I may let you talk about it for a second, weary of it and want a break. The Bible says don't grow weary in well-doing, but it's easy for your perspective to shift. Real quick, a personal story. Karina and I, for years, if you were helping with youth or were in your 20s here, we would have some suppers on Wednesday night. We would have 18 to 20 people for supper. And when they wouldn't respond and tell us whether they were coming or not, it was really hard because you might get 5, you might get 20, and it was hard to prepare and hard to know. And when they blow it off for just anything else, you got so frustrated with that generation. Don't you know we're trying to bless you and feed you and love on you? What the heck? And then it's easy to get offended personally. Hey, we're doing this at big cost. I could do other things with my evening. This could TV on tonight. I don't need to love on you guys. And you can grow quite weary in doing the right thing or the thing God calls you to do. And it's all about your perspective. Yes?
Yeah, you know what? Pretty much any of our leaders that have come to me and just said, man, the struggle is, it's hard, it's real. They usually land at the spot where they're doing almost all of the pushing, kind of got to come, trying to get people to commit, because they want the group to work. They're not just trying to plan an evening. They want their groups. And so we just had our community group leaders meet a couple weeks ago, and they got to dream a little bit. What do you want for your group? And so it's pretty awesome what your community group leaders want for you. But it's hard to get there when they're the ones that it seems like they're the only ones that are doing the work to make it happen.
Yeah. I'm just going to finish this up. One of the objections we hear is, I just don't like the people in my group. I'm like, fair enough. I don't like some of them either. But I have to ask my favorite question. So what? So what? Here's someone that's discovered faith, and their brother and sister in Christ, and God wants to do a work in them. And he says, as you begin to pray for them, as you begin to walk alongside them, as you hear their heart and you share yours, that whole liking thing, you start to understand where some of the rough edges come from. You start to understand where some of those hurts have been fostered. You start to be used of God in their growth and maturity and development. I hope there's people in your group you don't like. But you learn to love. Because God didn't call you to that. And then some say we're just tired of getting close and saying goodbye.
Definitely in our culture, that's the nature of this place, right?
Not going to let anybody in that hard. Well, here's my so what really quickly, and you weigh in on them as we go here. Persevere. The Bible has a lot to say about running the race well and about perseverance. What do you hear from people who have been ready to drop it and they push through?
I think that's one of the biggest levels of growth that happens. When you're ready to give up, I mean, isn't that the Christian life to begin with? You're ready to give up and you've got to trust God. Isn't that where a lot of the growth comes? And so for those who stick to it, the perseverance, I think, is key to growing in their faith, growing in their walk with Jesus.
Yeah. Secondly, determined to engage. This is a choice you make, to give yourself away to serve and to live in community. This isn't going to happen by accident. You're not going to get a light bulb come on one day. But what you really need to determine is this what God wants? And I think I've scripturally shown you that it is. But go ahead and do your own study. And if it is, how am I going to do it? But you need to determine that you're going to start to invest and give yourself away.
And we have a track here called community groups that we do that in, but that's not necessarily going to fit for everyone. So don't think that this is simply a message about you getting involved in a community group. It's not. We want you to have biblical community, and that's the basis, right?
Absolutely. Thirdly, practice the one another's. All of your objections and obstacles have a one another that speaks to it. There's 54 of them in Scripture. You all probably have search engines, go to Bible Gateway, do one another's. They'll start to come up. The things that you run into, you're going to find a one another for, where there's explicit instruction to bear with, to forgive, to love, to serve, to cry with, to laugh with. Like, it's just there. Practice them. Because it builds us up and it causes growth. And finally, mark the journey. Here's the problem we have. If you never stop and do an anniversary or look back and see what God has done, and you're always looking at what you don't have or looking forward, you can become a pretty unappreciative person, yes? And so let's just stop for a minute and go, if your group is good at celebrating when God answers prayer, if you're good at marking the journey of people that God's brought into your life, if you're good at saying, man, in this moment these people walked with me, and in this moment this happened, and in this moment this happened, you all of a sudden value that differently. And you stop going, well, I want this, and I'm not getting this, and this is what I don't have, and you start being really thankful and grateful for what you do have, and it changes your whole perspective. Markers and milestones matter. All right, this last word, and then pray for them, and we'll have the team come.
All right. Sir, this isn't planned, so this is an idea this morning. Here's where it all lands. We want you to experience real life with other people. And whether that's in a community group or whether that's you just praying and asking God to seek out somebody that you can share your life with, to be known, to be really known, that's what we're after. We're not trying to herd people into a program. In fact, we don't have enough room for everybody at this point anyway. We know it just doesn't fit. If you have little kids, like lots of them, sometimes it's really tough. But the call from Scripture is to be known, to be in relationship with these people, and to do life with each other. And so let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, there's a nagging doubt in us that if we're known, we're out. Lord, it's a lie I think every single one of us believes to some degree. And so, Lord, I pray against that lie specifically. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would reveal to us the truth, that we'd first of all be able to accept your incredible, absolute, amazing, unconditional love for us, even though that you know us completely. There's nothing hidden from you. That you love us deeply is just an amazing truth. Help us to grasp onto that, to hold onto that. And then, Lord, as we look out to others, I pray, Lord, you would draw people into our lives, every single person here. Draw people into our lives. Give us the idea, too, of maybe which person we need to go to. That we can be able to draw ourselves into a closer relationship where we can be known and know the other person. That we can call them to a life of faith. That we can grow together and flourish together. So, Lord, we need you to do this. We want to be a place that loves one another, and it's very obvious. So, Lord, that can only happen if you do it. So we pray for you to do this. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.